God's good, isn't he? I'm telling you what, we serve an awesome, awesome God. Well, let's go ahead and get into the Word this morning, if it's okay with you guys. Is that okay? Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Let's get started. Habakkuk chapter 2, and the troops can go to their class, right? Habakkuk chapter 2. And we've been spending some time on this chapter. Amen. It says in verse 14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, for those that maybe you're here for the first time or haven't been here very long, let me refresh everybody's minds and let you in on that. Back a little over 20 years ago, I was praying and God showed me a vision. In the vision, he showed me a group of people praying. They were in intercession. And Jesus comes out of a building on a red and white horse, inspects them, and tells them they're all approved. And out of that development, a water tower forms, opens up, and inside the water tower is a city shining with the glory of God. And God let me know that wherever people find out who they are in Christ Jesus, amen, they'll pray like we're praying all night, Friday nights, and throughout the week. God's going to raise up cities of glory in the end times. And the water tower in that vision was very distinct. It was one with a center pedestal, went up and formed a egg-shaped water tower at the top. And the first time I came to Georgetown as senior pastor, we were at the Georgetown Training Center, and I started telling about this vision. And they pointed out to me, the people in service pointed out to me, in the picture window behind me, right out the window was that exact same water tower. We came over here in 2007, October of 2007. This is now our four-year anniversary in this building. And they built, in the vision, the water tower looked like it was a mile away. Could have been 1,000, could have been so huge to support a city. But in normal proportion, it was about a mile away. And after we came in here, they built that water tower right back there. If you guys want to turn around and look at it, the exact, you might have to stand up, that is the exact same water tower I saw in a vision 20 years ago, a mile away. And God said, "I placed it right out there to remind you, I'm bringing the glory to Georgetown, Kentucky. Teach the word." Amen. So we are targeting bringing forth the glory. I mentioned at the outset of service about a Georgia State Senator, Michael Crotts, K-R-O-T-T-S, had a mental blank there this morning. He had died, had a heart attack and died on the operating table. And during that time, he was out for, I think, 35 or 45 minutes. And during that time when they were reviving him, he was in heaven. And he met with Jesus, and Jesus told him, he's sending him back to take a vision back, that there are seven mind-molding mountains on the world that influence people's thinking. That if whoever controls these seven mountains controls the world, controls the nations. And it was the mountain of church, the mountain of education, the mountain of arts and entertainment, finances, government, and two more. Family and media. And so in this vision, Jesus says these seven mind-molding mountains dominate people's thinking, that even if the majority of people don't agree with the principles or the ideals of what those mountains are declaring, those mountains will still dominate the nation. For example, in this nation, the media has declared that homosexuality is acceptable. It's an acceptable, alternate lifestyle. Well, the Bible says that's not true, and the vast majority of Americans believe that it's not acceptable for homosexual marriages. Amen. To be existent in this nation. That's right. But yet the media so dominated people's minds that it's become, legal in many places. And so Jesus showed him in his vision, he's bringing his own mountain down, the mountain of the kingdom of God, not the mountain of the church, the mountain of the kingdom of God down to the earth that will dominate these seven mountains in the end times. Now, most Christians have got this hanging on till Jesus comes mentality. you know, that God's coming with the rapture to rescue us out from under the clutches of the devil. Yet God's mindset all through the Word is never that we're to be under the feet of the devil. He's to be under our feet. And I believe in the end times, before the rapture takes place, God is coming. He's going to bring His power upon His church to demonstrate who He is and bring in a harvest. He's bringing the glory to the churches in the end times. Praise God. The churches that are after Him. The churches that are following Him. Not all churches, because a lot of churches are just social clubs. Amen. They're blind leading the blind, but God's coming for people that are really after learning how to walk in the power and the principles of the kingdom. How can we really fulfill destinies God's placed on each of our lives? And so Habakkuk here says the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. In the first three verses, Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand up on my watch, set me up on the tower, and watch and see what He will say unto me. Amen. And what I shall answer when I'm reproved. And it says in verse 2, and God answered him, right? And said, write the vision, make it upon plain upon tables, he may run that readeth it. The vision is the earth being filled with glory. That has always been God's vision for the earth. It was His vision that He had for Adam and Eve. They were clothed in glory. They were to fill the earth with people clothed in the glory of God. Amen. But how many of Satan derailed that? So God says, I'm going to send Jesus in the form of a Savior to get man back on track, because I will have my glory on the earth. I will have a people made in my image. Amen. Which is what you become when you become born again. You're remade in the image of God. And so God is in the process of bringing forth His glory again. And so we see here Habakkuk acting as an intercessor, which is one of the first things God showed me that was going to be instrumental in bringing forth His glory. Right? So God says, write this vision down. Whoever reads it must run with it. Well, it's not an accident Habakkuk ended up in your Bible. God knew it was going to be in the Scriptures for the end times, right? And not only that, it's not an accident that you've read Habakkuk. And now that you've read it, God says, this is what you're to run towards. You're to run toward the vision. Running requires all of your strength, all of your effort, all of your focus. Running requires all of your coordinated efforts. And God is saying, whoever recognizes the vision that I want to bring the glory to earth should be coordinating all of their efforts, all of their life, into going toward that target. I believe God's raising up covenant churches in the end times. Churches that will come together and focus on how do we get the glory into our cities. What's God's plan for our lives personally and corporately that we can usher in God's goodness into the places we live? Amen. And then in verse 3 he says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Right? But at the end it shall speak and not lie. At the end it's going to speak. And though it tarry, it seems to be running late. It seems like things are happening on schedule. Amen. It will not tarry. It's going to happen. God says this vision is going to take place. The glory is coming to the earth. Yes. Now, I know we've been programmed for years thinking, no, we're just trying to hang on till Jesus comes. You got to overcome that thinking and recognize there is no scriptures in the Word that declare that. There are none that back it up. There are scriptures in Revelation that come across in that fashion, but those are during the tribulation. The church is already out of here. At least the revival church is out of here. God, before the rapture takes place, wants to demonstrate His ability to bless. His ability to anoint. His ability to raise the dead and open blind eyes. He's going to raise up a harvest. Right? And so this vision is about the glory coming on the earth. Now listen, from the time that God gave me this vision, I've been after God saying, God, how do I do it? How do we, as your people, how do we access the glory? What do we need to do to position ourselves for the glory? Because many times when God gives you a promise, there's a requirement to position yourself for it. Jesus told the disciples, wait, tarry, right? Here's tarry again. For the promise of the Father, I'm going to send you a comforter, right? And you shall be my witnesses. Well, in Acts chapter 1, we see the disciples coming together in a covenant fashion, right? Waiting in an upper room so that when chapter 2 hits, there was a sound from heaven that came as a rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. Amen. And they're all filled with the power of God and began to speak with other tongues. There was a day of Pentecost came where the Holy Spirit was poured out in power. But there were only so many people positioned themselves for it. I'm talking about to be in part of that initial outpouring. Would you have wanted to be there? If you knew that God was going to pour out His power in that fashion, would you go sit in a room for 10 days together with a group of people? Amen. Would you have been willing to hang together with a group for 10 days and pray? To be part of that outpouring where you hear a whoosh come into the room and all of a sudden fire is lit up on each you know head there. I'd have sat in a room for 10 days for that. Are you following me? Well, listen. The latter rain is going to outproduce the former rain. And Jesus is giving us instruction right now on what it takes to be positioned for this outpouring that's going to take place. Amen. So there's developmental requirements for us and there are obedience requirements for us. To be eligible to carry the glory, for God to manifest the glory on us. I'm telling you what, the glory came upon Jesus. Yes. This is after 6 days He went up in the mountain of transfiguration, right? And He was converted. He was changed before the disciples' eyes. And He shined with the glory of God. Even His clothes shine like no fuller soap could clean them, right? Moses, when he came down from the mountain, he shined with the glory of God. And the Word makes it clear we have a better covenant with better promises than Moses had. It says that the end time glory will outproduce the glory Moses walked in. Now, I know this is going to sound far-fetched. Please, nobody run out, you know, right now. Just keep following along. Let's let the Scriptures speak for themselves. But I'm convinced there will be major visible manifestations of the glory in the end times. Amen. I mean, Moses had a bush burning, right, that wasn't consumed. I believe we'll see churches on fire that don't burn down. Amen. I believe we'll see worship teams rise up in the glory cloud, fill the sanctuary, and you know, we're aware of is the presence of God. We can't even see each other. Yes. I'm believing for manifestations like that. We were in here a year and a half ago, and we had gold dust manifest in all-night prayer. Amen. Gold dust showed up. It's supernatural. God just showing off His ability to manifest out of the supernatural. Now, if that causes your head to want to tilt, you know, your mind to want to lock down, it's been like that all the way through history with the Scriptures. They never believed a virgin could conceive. They never believed a man could rise from the dead. They never believed a Red Sea could part. God always moved through people that would step out and follow Him, and then He would do the supernatural. I am believing. Oh, glory to God. That's where people start to think I'm crazy. I'm believing there'll be Christians shine with the glory of God. That you just be worshiping God at your workplace, going to and praying in the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden the glory of God start emanating from you and the whole workplace gets saved. I mean, a Jonah can be swallowed by a fish for 3 days and come out. They say when he came out, it's believed that the stomach acids of the whale potentially bleached his hair. It mottled his skin. He came and looked like a fish. And listen, He had to have been spewed out on the beach visibly in front of the people for it to have the impact it did. He's physically changed. He goes in and saves Nineveh, the most wicked city in existence at that time. In our new covenant, I believe God's going to way supersede those signs, those wonders. Amen? But we have to know what is it we've got to develop within ourselves to be qualified. Where do we have to position ourselves to be eligible? I want to know. Because if I know where the glory is going to be, I will fast and I will pray and I will shift my life to be in that position. How about you? Because I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be a participator. Amen. I don't want to just be an observer. I want to be converted. I want to see. I want to, when I get to heaven, I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You maxed out your opportunity on earth, because that's all earth is. It's a trying ground. It's a testing ground for eternity.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. And I want to hear God say, "You studied, you sought me, you pressed in, and guess what? Have all these crowns." Amen. Have my appreciation and admiration. I want that from God. You follow me? I don't want to hear God say when I get to heaven, "Hey, you made it. I was sweating it out for you there for a little bit, but you made it." And I'm believing God's bringing here a group of people that feel the same way. Amen. That you want what God has.
Yes.
You really want to know God.
Amen.
Which, you know, the greatest honor itself, that we can actually know God. We can walk with Him and talk with Him, right? Know His softest direction, if I can put it that way. So what's God doing? He's saying, "Okay, let me train you with my word. Let me direct you with my spirit. And you will then be developed and positioned for the outpouring I've got to take place." Now, as we look at Habakkuk chapter 2, we see God has a vision in the end times for glory, right? God wants to fill the earth with glory. And in verse 4, He tells us who the people of glory are not and who they are. Last week, we went into some detail about the people who aren't eligible for the glory. In fact, verse 4, if you want to put that up, Psalm, it says, "For he whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." So the people that are eligible for the glory are the just that will live by their faith. Now we're going to break down that phrase and look at it for several weeks, just that phrase and what it means to us. Because that is talking about us and us being eligible for the glory. The word just means righteous. We're made righteous by the blood of Jesus. Amen. And the word "live" there is talking about the fullness of the life of God. Amen. In the Greek, it's zoe, the nothing missing, nothing broken, everything fulfilled in your life. And in faith, of course, is our ability to access the supernatural. So those that know they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus shall experience the life of God by releasing faith in the Word. And God says, "I'm bringing the glory on those people." He says, the people that the glory is not coming to. Notice He doesn't say here, the saved versus the unsaved. Because I don't believe all the church is going to experience the glory. At least I'm not convinced of it. I'm sure not going to bank on it that I can just kind of drift into church and do nothing and the glory is coming on my life. Any more than the glory came on all of Israel when Moses came down from the mountain. He was the one to position himself for it. Right? And Caleb and Joshua, because they maintained their positions of faith, they fulfilled their destinies too. The rest of Israel at that time, the adult generation, actually didn't make it into the promised land. I want to be positioned for the promised land. And so it says here, he whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him. And so we started talking last week about what that means. You are a three-part being, right? The real you is a spirit man. That's what is recreated when you're born again. That's what's made righteous. When you're saved, God actually takes your sin nature out of your heart and gives you the heart of love, the heart of God, right? Born again by incorruptible seed. You live in a flesh body. Amen. You live in this natural body. All this is your habitation, right? This is just like your real steel body. It's a robot that you have control over. And it detects through the five senses all this information out of the realm we are positioned in. Amen. and it's able to interact with this created realm. But you also possess a soul. The soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. I know we keep going through this a lot, but you got to recognize you possess a soul. Your soul is not the real you. The real you is spirit man. So your soul actually is your feeler, your thinker, and your chooser. Amen? The soul is the realm of all your analytical operations, the home of most of your memories. And so up in your soul is all this information and data that you have a computer up here, you know, as part of the soul that analyzes all inputs, both from the flesh, from the spirit, and from the memories, and it makes decisions out of the will. And then out of that will, it directs you as robot man to interact with your surroundings or interact even spiritually. Do you guys follow that? And so it says, whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him. See, God wants us to lift up our spirit man, to be led of our spirit, right? Then are you the sons of God. But too many people, even Christians, are led of their mind. They're led of their own thought process. They're led out of their reasoning faculties. So every decision they make versus say, God, what would you have me do? They just look at the situation and think, well, I'm a problem solver. This is what I need to do to survive this situation or to profit in this situation. And they leave out being led of the Spirit. A person who's walking by the soul actually believes he already knows as much as God knows. Do you follow me on that? He already thinks he knows as much as God knows. You know, but let's say that you had a child, a son, and they were taking calculus for the first time, a son. And they were struggling in calculus. And right there in the house with them is a person that loves mathematics. Amen. That would be willing to help them every day with calculus. Not chemistry, calculus. And they went through an entire semester and never asked a question. And bombed it. What happened? That would be an example of somebody elevating their soul above the wisdom available. I don't need anybody. I can do this myself. I don't need any input or instruction. I know how to handle this. Well, that's what people do in prayer. They ignore prayer. They decide to live out their own life by their own wisdom, by their own ability, by their own cunning. And they never bother to say, God, what would you have me do here? God, what would be shortcuts here? What would you have me not do in this situation? God, do you have any hidden wisdom for me in this matter? But people say, no, I don't need God. God just he's my emergency parachute in case the one I'm pulling isn't coming out. You know, God's always a backup plan should they finally get into a position they can't figure out themselves, or backed into a corner they can't get out of themselves. God doesn't want to be your emergency plan only. He wants to be your initial plan. Amen? And so a person who lifts up their soul says, I already know as much as God because I don't need to ask Him anything. I don't need to pray about anything. I already know all wisdom. I like what Kent Hovind ministered about people that say they don't believe in God. He was talking to some atheists, and they were telling him how there was no God, didn't believe in God. And he says, let me ask you a question. Do you know everything there is to be known? And they, you know, had to answer, no, we don't. You know, there's so much information available in the universe, we don't know it all. He said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you know, say, 75% of everything that's to be known? Of course, the answer was still no. He said, well, how about half? Do you know half of everything to be known? And of course, the obvious answer is still no. So he said, maybe God lives in the half you don't know about. We always want to elevate our knowledge as if we have all-encompassing knowledge. It's amazing how many people want to come into church. They've been saved for 2 days and want to tell, you know, everybody how they think church ought to be operated. Shouldn't be praying in tongues in church like that. Amen. Shouldn't be taking up offerings in public. No, we may take up two or three of them. Who was it told me this the other day? Ah, who was it? They had come to Elaine on Thursday night, and we had, what, three or four prayer lines? They said, I've never been to a church service where they had that many prayer lines by that many different people. And four prayer lines. Hey, let's just follow God. Let's quit getting our head in the way. So God says the one who gets their head in the way, they're not upright. They're not going to be able to walk in righteousness. They're not going to be able to manifest the glory of God. The one who wants to walk by reasoning and walk by their own intellect, walk by their own decision-making abilities versus seek God's direction, he says they can't go into the glory. Because it's going to take the Holy Spirit to lead you into the glory. Because your mind is only programmed to make decisions based on what it's experienced in the past. Let me say that again. Your mind is only programmed to make decisions based on what it's experienced in the past. You know, a computer can only produce, how can I say, answers based on what's been programmed into it. Your mind can only make decisions based on what it's experienced in the past. And the glory is going to blow away everything you ever experienced before. Just like the day of Pentecost blew away anything the disciples had ever experienced. So our soul is lifted up when we do not access the wisdom of God and we try to walk through this life on our own. And God says, where I'm taking the church into the glory so supersedes anything people have ever witnessed before that they got to let me be in charge of their soul. They got to just entrust that soul to me and be willing to hear the Holy Ghost inside say, it's okay, calm down, don't freak out, it's okay, this is me. I mean, think about times your soul's tried to freak out in the past. The first time I heard Pastor Callan, and I'd been in church for a few years before I heard him. And they had taught me that God's put sickness on you to teach you a lesson. Sometimes he heals, sometimes he doesn't. Just depends what mood God's in. And if you seek God hard enough, maybe you can get healed, maybe. If it be his will. And we started going to church and Pastor Callan was ministering and he stands up and he says, it is always God's will to heal. Amen. Of everything, every time, all the time. And I'm going, do what? That's not what I've heard in the past. What was happening? My soul was being pulled to a higher level. But yet I had elevated my soul high enough that I'm thinking, I don't know if I want to receive this or not. I mean, I'm ready to bail out. Come on, babe, this isn't God. He's lost it. He's trying to talk like, you know, he knows more than, you know, God knows. Yet down here was this saying, just sit still. Go check it out in the Word. Don't freak out. Don't run. You follow me? And we kept going, and I kept studying. I wrote in every verse of Scripture with healing or health in it. Amen. And found that it was true. We never saw Jesus put sickness on anyone. And he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everywhere he went, if they'd receive him, he would heal everybody of everything. My soul had been lied to by religion. And now I had to be willing to lower my soul's perceived position of, you know, knowledge down to a lower point so God could build it back up right. You follow me? And a whole lot of people bailed out. I mean, I would say we had a church at the time of 1,300 people. And I would say 70% of them didn't receive it. While we know people that died and everybody prayed. Well, let God be true and every man a liar. People's experience is not a replacement for the Word of God. You follow me? Let's go with the Word, not people's experience. And so, you know, we survive that soul stretching into an unexperienced realm before. And guess what? Now we see nearly 100% healing manifestation in here. And all the churches that are under him are seeing that same thing. And then here comes Pastor Philip. I remember this conversation. See, we were raised up in a generation too. God wants you broke to keep you humble. You know, if you get too much money, then you'll start depending on the money and you lose your heart, your love for God. You know, you just love the money. And I remember a conversation one time that Pastor Callan was having with us as people. He had brought a group around him to teach. And he said, you know, I don't ever expect to be a millionaire, but I do expect God to bless me to the point, you know, I'm not behind on bills, I'm debt free and such like that. Pastor Philip just butts in, chimes in like he's known to do for those that know him. I expect to be a millionaire many times over. And we're all like, oh! You can feel the air sucked out of the room. Like, oh! He's correcting the apostle. Oh! Three people passed out. He said, the Word of God says, I will experience hundredfold on my seed. Amen. 30, 60, 100-fold. He says, I know what I've sown. I've tracked it. And it's well more than many millions of dollars what I've sown. Amen. And he starts going through scriptures in the Word. Talk about God wants you to be blessed financially. And our souls are like freaking out in this area. You follow me? Like, oh, this can't be true. But then we got in the Word. And it was true. You can't find anywhere in the scriptures where God says he wants you broke. He might say it's better to be broke than to be in pride. But he never says he wants you broke. He wants you to get free of pride and then prosper. Psalm 1 says if you meditate the Word day and night, everything you do will prosper. So our souls had to be willing to rise up to a higher level of revelation, even though it was contrary to everything we'd ever heard in the past. First, we had to kick out the old understanding and let God build it back up by the Word so our soul could prosper. Right? The process of actually soul salvation. So, during that process that we had to be willing to say, okay, my soul wants to say this. I mean, everybody in there wanted to say, Pastor Philip, you lost it. But yet, when you quote the Word, something down here go, that's the Word. That's the Word. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. That's the Word. And so, we got in the Word and found it. It was true. God don't want you broke. He doesn't need you broke to teach you a lesson. He's got the Word to teach you a lesson. You just got to be of a teachable spirit. So here we had healing, you know, took us to another level. We never experienced that before. We had never even fathomed that God would heal everybody, you know, that came. Then prosperity. Our soul had to go to another level. Well, the glory is like going to another level of healing times prosperity, you know, to the glory power. God wants to take our souls to a level of supernatural expectation that supersedes any quantum jump that's ever made before. And you got to be willing to say, God, if it's in the Word, let's believe for it. Amen. If your Spirit's leading us into, let's go after it.
Yes.
Let's refuse to be limited by our past.
Amen.
You know, in mathematics, we would all, Anybody here old enough to remember logarithm tables? Two people. Three. Back before calculators, whenever you wanted to do a lot of higher levels of mathematical multiplication, division, such, you'd use logarithms. Because, you know, your paper wasn't long enough to do it, a lot of the computations. And they had these logarithm tables, just massive amounts of tables of all this information. And now calculators, kids don't even know what logarithms are anymore, I don't think. Of course, part of the dumbing down of America as well. And if your number, if you came up with a final number, you had to find out what it, what logarithms did that they let you convert your calculations into answers. Put it that way. And if your calculation came up between two logarithm numbers, you had to interpolate in between to find out what your final answer was. You remember interpolation? Two people remember interpolation. Well, y'all need to study more math, that's all I can say. But if your answer lied outside, I'm going somewhere, if your answer lied outside the logarithm table, you had to what was called extrapolate. You had to take all the past answers and extrapolate or project out what the next answer was going to be. You used known knowledge to determine unknown knowledge. Just if you don't get anything else out of this, get that. You use known knowledge to interpret or determine future results. That's what our souls are programmed to do. They are built to take what you know to develop an expectation of what's going to take place. And if your life has been on this path, you know, you go to work, on Monday you get paid. Amen? On Tuesday you pay all the bills. On Wednesday you go to McDonald's with the kids. By Friday you're broke, floating some checks until you get paid again on Monday. Does anybody know what I'm talking about there?
Shut up.
Not me, I get paid on Friday. Well, then you're broke by Monday. And so every week you're thinking, okay, Tuesday I get to pay bills, Wednesday I go to McDonald's, Friday I'm broke. Got to float some checks, Monday I get paid, and you are in a flow of your soul projecting your next week.
Right.
And God's saying, I've got a higher plan for you. I've got last week you got paid on Monday. You paid bills on Tuesday, you went to McDonald's on Wednesday, by Friday you were broke, and on Monday they promote you to CEO of the company.
Come on now, Pastor T. Amen.
You follow me?
Yes.
Because in between you solved some big problem they had because you were praying in the Holy Ghost and God gave you the revelation of the answer and they said, you need to lead this company.
Yeah.
We've got to be in anticipation for God to take us out of our mind's extrapolation of our future. So you wonder why I was going to bring up mathematics in somewhere, didn't you? We have got to get out of this mindset of always having our soul determine our future and get before God and say, God, give me a vision that I can step into. Listen, you're looking at Mr. Logic right here. Some of you know this. Back in the 60s, my favorite show was Star Trek. We didn't even get that channel. Some of Huntsville, Alabama, we got 19 and 31 somewhat clear, and 48 was a channel Star Trek. It was on, and all you saw was snow and occasionally pick up a voice, and I would watch it. We'd be sitting up with the antenna wire. Wait, right there. You got it. Live long and prosper. Oh, yeah, there's Spock. And Spock was my hero because he had no emotions. I was wise enough to know emotions get in your way, even at that young age, amen. And I wanted to be Spock because everything he did was by logic. By logic. I practiced having no emotions. Practiced it. Comes in handy when you're playing poker. I don't play poker. When I did. I wanted to be spot because it was all logic. I'm Mr. Logical Reasoning Thinking. But I recognize my reasoning will get in my way because I've been in enough Word to know that it's always gotten in everybody's way. Logic produced Ishmael. Logic took Abraham to Egypt twice. You follow me? Logic has caused problems all the way through the Scriptures, all the way through history. Because people could not anticipate or believe in the supernatural. Back in, was it Elijah or Elisha? We'll just call him the prophet. Might have been Isaiah. Jerusalem was surrounded by Assyria. They're in the midst of a major famine. The city's surrounded. They can't get in or out. No food can get to them. And in this famine, they're selling horses' heads and dove poop. Dove's dung. And it's bringing major prices to eat dove poop. And so the king calls for the prophet and says, what do we do? We're ready to surrender. What do we do? I'm sure he was saying, you know, how do we surrender? How do we do it? You know, they want us to surrender, but they want to cut our thumbs off and poke our eyes out and everything else. I don't remember the exact terms. And they say to the prophet, what do we do? And the prophet comes and says, the Lord says about this time tomorrow, you can buy a bushel of wheat for a penny, you know, all the stuff. Food will be dirt cheap. How many know this outside of the normal parameters of logical thinking? He's not going by logic. He's going because God has spoken to him. He's got a word from God. Something's going to happen. And there's a man that says, sitting by the king, a king's counselor, wise man. You don't put idiots next to the king, right? You got this wise man. I'm sure he's a logical intellect. And he says to the prophet, in front of everybody, he said, if the Lord would open up windows of heaven, might this thing be? If God would just open up windows of heaven. Now he's mocking the prophet, saying, that is as ridiculous a word as you can bring. We're starving to death, and you bring a word that God's going to turn it all around within 24 hours. And the prophet says, it'll happen, but you won't see it. You follow me? In the meantime, there's four lepers by the city gate. Right? I didn't know I was going to preach on this, so we're just doing it by memory. Four lepers by the city gate, and they're starving. Body parts falling off. And they're saying, hey, they're not giving us any food out of the city. We can't get any scraps from them. They're eating the dove poop. We can't even get that. Why don't we just go to the Assyrian camp and see, maybe they'll give us something to eat. The worst that can happen is they'll kill us and we're dead already. So they take off toward the Assyrian camp. Glory to God. Somebody was stepping out. And God, I believe, amplifies their footsteps. They think another army is coming against them. The Assyrians do. And they flee and leave everything. The lepers load up all they can carry. I'm sure they made several trips. Amen. And finally realize, this is more than we can take for ourselves. And they let the city know. And the word of the prophet came to pass. And the man that was reasoning in fashion that said if God would open up windows of heaven is trampled at the city gates as the people ran out to the food supply. The point is God wants to give us a prophetic word, and He's given us a whole book of them. But He wants to bring it to life within you that your mind is propelled way beyond extrapolating yesterday into tomorrow. God's got to get us where our soul is no longer lifted up above the Word of God. See, here's the Word. It's at this level. Here's our soul down at this level. And God's saying, I need you to do this up to my Word. Get a vision. Get a hold of the prophecies. Get a hold of what I want to do in these end times. Let your soul embrace the prophetic. But instead, our soul's been used to this. He wants to stay at this level. So when a man of God comes along and says, we can live up here, you go, no, I can't. I've always lived down here. And then they want to go into history books and say, there's no generation ever manifested the glory. Amen. There's never been an international inversion of wealth before from the hands of the wicked to the righteous, like the Word declares. There's never been, hospitals emptied out by the healing power of God. Asylums, everybody delivered by the anointing. It's never happened before. I believe it's going to happen in the end times. When Israel left Egypt, it's estimated there were about 2 million in number. 2 million people. That would be, what, 7 times the population of Lexington? Are they about 300,000? Right at 7 times. 7 times the population of Lexington. 2 million people, it says, of that 2 million, when God had the Passover take place and the exit of Egypt, it says there was not a feeble one among them. There were none sick. There were none weak. There were none carried out on their deathbeds. God did a supernatural miracle on the Passover. He healed 2 million people. That would be like emptying out every hospital in half of Kentucky. That'd be like every major city in Kentucky. Every hospital emptied out. Every mental institution just shut down because there's no need for them in one night. And the latter rain will supersede the former rain. If God did it with Israel in really what was the birthing, the coming forth of the first covenant. You understand Passover was really instituting this new covenant God was making. Then we've got to see it superseded at the closing of the last covenant. The church age. God, He wants to do so much. And you know what? When Jesus walked on earth, there was only so much He could do. You know why? There was only one of them. Not only that, He didn't have satellite TV to go on. Christian radio to go on. There were no CDs He could put His messages on. He had to write them down by hand and pass them around. What He could disseminate was somewhat limited. Well, Jesus could have just spoken and the heavens would have echoed it out. No, I'm sure that could have happened, but He was coming in the form of a man. You follow me? With the anointing of God on His life. And He was demonstrating what we could do the same. He wanted to show us what we had the ability to do. Because He says in John 14:12? The works that I do, shall you do also. And greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. Yes. Jesus said we would do greater works than He did. That's right. Why? We have satellite TV. We have CDs. Right? We have Christian radio. We have more than 3 years to do it in. And there's more of us. God wants us to get a hold of doing the greater works. And the glory of God's going to come through a people that will let their soul rise up to the level of the Word and just believe it because it says it. A key factor in my life, in my Christian walk, was when my soul transitioned to supernatural expectation in the laws of God. I was hindered. I told Pastor Cat, he's preached about this many times. He needs to quit using me as an example. But I went to him one time. This has been 20 years ago. I said, Pastor, one of the things that stands in my way is I know the laws of physics. As an engineer, I'm trained in the laws of physics. I know about gravity. Amen. I know about, buoyancy. You shouldn't be able to walk on water. I know about the laws of the natural. And so a lot of times when I'm believing God for the supernatural, all my mind just it's programmed, it's pre-programmed to think natural. Laws of the natural. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And he said this to me, and I knew this, but when he said it, it really just launched forth. He says the spirit realm works by laws too. He said if your engineering training ought to help you, because you know how laws work. They always work the same. So if you can learn to get your mind to recognize the laws of the spirit as having greater power than the laws of the natural, you'll be able to think supernaturally. And that's what I targeted. I started targeting studying the laws of the Spirit in the Word of God. The laws of sowing and reaping. The laws of faith. The laws of love. Amen. How do these laws work? Faith always works. It's a law. Amen. Faith worketh by love. It's a law. God's given us a covenant which makes the promises law. They're guaranteed. And so what happened is I just started meditating supernatural laws versus natural laws. And I started meditating how if the natural works according to law and it was birthed out of the Spirit, then the supernatural works out of laws as well, but they're more dependable. The power of your words, it's a law. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And what happened is, it started becoming reasonable to me that I could lay hands on people and they would be healed. Because the Word says it. You follow me? Not because, you know, I feel this great reservoir of power rising up within me and I know, oh, I got to pray for somebody, they'll be healed. It's by faith. It's by law. I believe if I sow a seed, God will bring the harvest. It's by law. So what God wants to do is get our souls to elevate to the level of believing the Word above believing our past experiences. And it sounds easy, but it's more work than you think. It requires you reading the Word and meditating the Word. It requires you letting your mind go through even scenarios of the supernatural. What do you do if the leper runs up to you? I run as fast as I can is what I'm going to do. That's the natural. I believe it's Pastor Philip talked about when he was in the Marshall Islands. First time. Somebody came up to him. And God was doing miracles. And as they come up and they had leprosy or something, and the whole side of their face was like eaten away. Just a gooey mess. And he's like, uh-oh, God. See, it's amazing. Whenever I can lay hands for people on headaches time and time again. Headaches are going. Backs are being healed. Then here comes somebody with, you know, deafness or blindness. It's like, what do I do now? Well, it's the same law. Heal the headache. But here it is. You know, he's been healing, you know, pain and infirmity and sickness. And here comes somebody with half their face eaten away. Yeah. Now, I may not get this story totally right. But he said, God, what do you do? He said, put your hand on it. Well, that's not really what you want to do. But by faith, he follows that leading. And he takes his hand, puts it in that face, in that growth, and God heals it. Heals it. What, you're letting your soul go to the next level. But if you just want to be a social Christian, you just want to go through the motions, you can't go there. Because you only go there if you're determined to get there. You'll only go there if you'll exercise yourself to become spiritually minded. Once again, I haven't got close to where I want to get today. But we cannot let our souls be lifted up. I tell you what, turn with me so we can close this out this morning to Psalm 24. Oh my goodness. We're halfway. I was just stretching your soul, just seeing. Someday I'm going to say that and really be halfway. Could be squirming in the seat and everything else. Oh, glory to God. I'll start this with to finish it next week. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas. The seas represent the people. God's founding the earth on what He does through the people. And established upon the floods. He's bringing floods, overflowing impartations to take us, to lift us up to the next level. The flood of Noah lifted that boat up to higher levels. Lifted it up to the mountaintop. Noah didn't get the ark to the mountaintop. The flood got the earth to the mountaintop. And what destroys some promotes others. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Now you got my attention. Who's going? Who is going? He says, he that has clean hands and a pure heart. Now we'll touch on this verse again next week probably. Amen. A pure heart you receive when you're born again. God comes inside of you, takes out the nature of sin, puts in you a pure heart. Clean hands are the result of getting in the Word and obeying God. Amen. Where He starts to take trash out of your life. You can't just get saved and live like you did and think it's going to work.
That's right, Pastor.
There's a clean hands requirement to obey God. Now listen, you won't do it perfect. That's what the blood's for. The blood's there is to make up the difference when you don't do it right. But you can't do nothing and think it's going to work. You've got to make shifts in your life. You got to seek God and say, God, if there's anything left in me that's not lined up with Your will, take it out. Show it to me. I'll get rid of it. Amen. He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity nor sworn deceitfully. He has not uplifted his soul. He's not gotten over there where he's elevated his reasoning abilities above the Word of God, above God. And this is unto vanity. Now, we always think of vanity as Carly Simon, you know, you're so vain. You probably think the song is about you, right? Vanity in Scripture means powerlessness. Empty, void, no power. So God is saying, the one that's going to go into my holy hill is the one that's not elevated his soul into powerless life. There's no anointing. There's no supernatural. It's just his ability. He's saying he can't go into the holy mountain. Then he goes on and he says, he, the one that has clean hands and a pure heart, that's not gotten over into pride, shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God, the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. In other words, Selah means think about it. God says there's not just a person that's going to do this. There's a generation. There's not a group of people over time he's talking about. He says there's a generation. There's a generation that's going up into God's holy mountain. There's a generation that God's going to draw upon to propel their soul up to the level of living out of the Word. Living out of the prophetic. Of believing the supernatural. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now let's stop right there. Paul said in Colossians, I believe it's 1:27, he says, there is a mystery hidden from ages and generations, and the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glory is coming out of us, being birthed out of the Christ in us. The glory is coming through us. And now he says, the King of glory is coming through gates. The glory is coming through established doors. And it says here, lift up you heads, O you gates. The generation of those, the end time people, I believe it's end time people, that seek God for the fullness of His Word being manifested will become gateways for God to bring His glory through. You are the gateway for the glory.
Amen.
You're the door for the miracle power of God to move through. And the miracle power and the glory of God does not come through any other means than through a people that seek Him. Do you recognize your life on earth is more than just about surviving and getting by? It's more than just about, you know, hanging on till Jesus comes. It's about being used by God to usher in the greatest move of God and the greatest revival and bringing in the greatest harvest of souls the earth has ever experienced or will ever experience. I believe we're that generation. I don't believe God's given me visions of water towers full of glory just so I can, you know, preach some nice sermons. Did you have one built right out our front doors? If you stand on the center line on these tiles over and look right through the center of the doors, you'll find that water tower lines centered up right on our front door. Straight down the middle. God didn't do that just so we could say, hey, there's the water tower Pastor Jack had in the vision. Yippee! It's to remind us our life's more than just about getting by. It's to encourage us, strengthen us, and propel us into going after the manifestation of the prophetic word. My prayer life every day, includes in it, God, how do we get to the glory from where we're at? How do we go from church life like this to church life like this? How do we get there? How do we get from, you know, our worship team where it's at to jamming the walls? I'm talking about blasting Georgetown right open with the praises of God. How do we get to the place of, you know, God gave me this word a few years back about He's bringing the glory through partnerships with the business community. Had a visitation of Jesus. He told me that. I said, God, how do we do it? How do we establish it? Nothing. How do we get to the glory, Lord? How do we get there? I'm not here. I don't hear any answers. It's not that God's holding it back, but He's already given me instruction. I'm just seeking more direction on it. You know what His instruction to me is? Teach the people I send you how to develop themselves in the Word of God. How to learn how to move out in the gifts and the power of God. He says, you keep doing that and I'll bring you what you need to know at the right time. He says, I'll bring you the people. I'll bring you the resources. I'll bring everything you need. And look, I meant to get to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning as well, where He says, don't be weary in well-doing.
All right.
For in due season, it's all going to come to pass.
Right.
You'll reap a harvest if you faint not. Don't faint in the day of adversity. Don't quit when you don't see it happening now and it looks like it's tarrying. I'm ready for this church never to have another late bill again. I'm ready for this church that every person in the church that has a need, we can meet it right there on the spot. I'm ready. You follow me? But now God's getting us ready to manifest it. We're here for a purpose. Aaron, why don't you bring your worship team up here? Praise you, Jesus. I'm believing God's pricking hearts this morning to say, I've got to stay connected to that. There are two things that will take, primarily two things that will take people out of this opportunity. One is not agreeing with it. One is not agreeing. I just don't think that's God. I thank God He's into the social club church. We're just making too much out of the prophetic. That's all for, you know, a bazillion years from now. And, you know, it doesn't affect us. I'm just going to go to church where we can just kind of sit in a pew, you know, and feel good because we went. That's one reason people don't go further. The other reason is offense. Well, I just didn't like what you said. You didn't shake my hand. You didn't say hi to me. You preached something that just really stepped on my toes. Well, maybe those toes needed to be adjusted. Don't get offended because the message requires change on your part. Now, I'm not saying I can't miss it. If you disagree with something I said, just lock it away. You follow me? Forgive me? And grab hold of the 99% you do agree with. Nobody's ever going to agree with everything any pastor says, any preacher, right? But see if the vision makes a link down here. And determine to grab a hold of the concepts that the Holy Spirit is bringing forth to get us to the vision. And refuse division and strife in any form. Well, stand your feet with me this morning. Let's worship God here just for a minute, see how He wants to.